This morning, we want to talk on the subject of prayer again, completing this series on prayer. As we look at prayer, the deciding factor in the spiritual battle. Now, there is a spirit world that is just as real as the material world. It coexists with the material world. This spirit world is divided into two opposing forces. Those spirits, angels, that are obedient to God, that serve in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light and life. There are, however, spirits that have rebelled against God and are serving in the kingdom of Satan, a kingdom of death and darkness. These spirits are opposed to one another. The major field of conflict is on this planet Earth. And you are in the midst of the conflict. For the purpose of the conflict is that of control. The control of lives. So you often find yourself in the midst of conflict as these spirit forces are at war over you. I find that in my own life, there is a warfare that goes on. As Paul said, the spirit is lusting against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit, and these two are contrary. God seeks by His love to draw me unto Himself that I might live in fellowship with Him. The law of God's kingdom is that of love and thus of giving, which is the expression of love. And the law that the Lord has declared, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so God is constantly seeking to open my heart to the needs of those around me, reaching out in love to touch them and to help them. To give a hand of strength and blessing to those that have fallen. On the other hand, there are those forces of Satan, of darkness, that are dealing with me also, trying to get me to give in to that natural characteristic of greed and to live for myself and forget the needs of others. And to close up my heart and my mind to those in need around me and to just go for what I can get for myself and to live a very self-centered, selfish life. And I find myself torn. There are times when I want to just close up my mind and my heart towards the needs of those around me and I'm prone to say, hey, I worked hard for what I've got. You go out and work hard to get what you need. What's mine is mine, and I'm not willing to share it or give it away. If you want something, you go earn it. And yet the Spirit of God is speaking to my heart and saying, look, you've been blessed. Don't hog it, share it. They're in need. Have compassion. And so the battle, the flesh against the spirit against the flesh, these contrary forces that are at work, trying to bring me under their control. And so my life is either to be ruled by greed or ruled by love. And that's the whole issue. What shall rule in my life? Now, in this battle in which I am engaged, Prayer is the deciding factor to bring victory. Satan knows that. That is why it is so hard to pray. Have you ever noticed that whenever you say, well, I'm going to spend some time in prayer, I'm going to really seek God, the moment you get on your knees, either the doorbell or the telephone rings. There's something almost, it seems, diabolically connected between that portion of the carpet where I kneel down and the telephone. The moment I kneel, bingo, the phone rings. And I go, I better answer that. And I'm distracted and taken away from prayer. Or the kids will come screaming into the house like they've just been run over by a freight train or something, you know. I mean, screaming and yelling and, oh no, what's happened now, you know. And distraction from prayer. Satan will do anything to distract you from prayer. Because he knows it's the deciding factor in this spiritual war. He concentrates all of its efforts and disarming you. You see, if you were going down an alley and someone should jump you, and you would begin to scuffle with that person. And as you're scuffling, you see the flash of a knife. All of a sudden, you release the hold you have on their neck, and you grab for their wrist, because you realize that this knife could be the deciding factor in the battle. And so all of your energy and efforts are concentrated now on disarming them from that knife. Grabbing the wrist and pushing it down and trying to wrest that knife out of their hand. Because you know that that can spell the difference between victory and defeat. Satan, realizing that that is also true of prayer, concentrates his efforts against your prayer life, keeping you from prayer. So that the moment you get down to pray, all of a sudden you remember all of those things you forgot to do. It's amazing how keen your memory can become the moment you get down to pray. I mean, so much so that I've learned to take a little notepad with me just to jot things down because, you know, I think, oh, I've got to do that. Oh, how could I have forgotten? Oh, I must call him now, you know. And anything to distract me from prayer. And of course, if you get through all of that battle, then you're usually so tired, you think, oh, I think maybe I'll take a little nap and I'll pray afterwards, you know. Oh, how he fights prayer. Because he knows that that is the weapon that spells his defeat. Now, there are some very interesting facts that we need to know about this war. The first one being is that the decisive battle has already been fought and won. 2,000 years ago, the major contestants met head on. They fought and won a decided victory as he brought the other into defeat. However, even though Jesus defeated the enemy thoroughly, he refuses to relent or to give up, but he seeks now to hold by force that which is no longer rightfully his. This battle that was fought at the cross. And there Christ defeated the enemy. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul tells us about this battle that took place and about the victory that Jesus wrought. He said, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Having spoiled the principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let me read to you some modern translations of this passage that I think will help clarify it in your mind. The 20th century New Testament translates this particular passage. He rid himself of all of the powers of evil, And he held them up to open contempt when he celebrated his triumph over them on the cross. Weymouth translates this, "The hostile princes and rulers he stripped off from himself and boldly displayed them as his conquest when by the cross he triumphed over them." Williams translates it, "He thus stripped the principalities and dominions of power and made a public display of them, triumphing over them by the cross." You see, the world originally belonged to God by right of divine creation. God refitted the earth, created man, and placed him upon it. And when he did so, he gave the earth to man. Then man might enjoy it. God said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Have dominion over the earth, the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, over every living and moving thing. They're yours. Enjoy it." And God gave the earth to man. But Satan, through lies and deceit, guile, came into the garden and he deceived man into turning the world over to him so that the world came under Satan's dominion and authority. He became the prince of the world, and this became his kingdom. So that as you look at the world today, you do not see the world God created, nor do you see the world that God intended. God did not intend that men live in greed and fight and be at war with one another. God intended that man should live in love and in harmony and peace together. But the world rebelled against God and is in rebellion against God. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem the world back to God. Jesus said, "I've come to seek and to save that which was lost." And so the purpose of the coming of Jesus Christ was to bring the world back into the control, under the authority of God, God's kingdom. And that's what Jesus was always talking to his disciples about, the kingdom of God and the glories when the kingdom of God should come, when God once again ruled over the earth. Satan, fully cognizant that that is why Jesus came, sought to destroy Jesus. And so the conflict between Satan and Jesus began early. When Jesus was less than 2 years old, Satan tried to do him under by inspiring the heart of Herod to order the death of all of the babies. And so the decree to kill all of the babies, 2 years and under, went out from Herod. And unless the angel of the Lord had warned Joseph to take the baby and his mother and to flee to Egypt, Jesus would have been destroyed by Herod before he had the chance to redeem the world. Later on, when Jesus was baptized by John, went into the wilderness, and Satan came to tempt him. He took him into a high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And Satan said, "Look, if you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of these." He was offering a compromise. It was a lie. It was a part of his deceitful plan, of which that is his nature and characteristics. For you see, had Jesus bowed down to worship him, then Jesus would have been in subjection to him, and the world would have remained in his hands. It was all a clever ruse. But what he was saying is, here's a compromise. I'll tell you what. You don't have to take God's way. You don't have to walk God's path. I will give you what you're looking for immediately. You don't have to suffer the cross. You don't have to take that painful way. You can have immediate fulfillment now. Bow down and worship me. Follow my way. Turning aside from God's path to follow his. And he says the same thing to people today. Look, you don't want to deny yourself. You don't want to have to take up a cross. Why don't you just follow me and I will grant you the immediate fulfillment that you're looking for. You can have all the pleasure and all the excitement and all you want. I'll give it to you. Just follow me. But Jesus won that round. He went to Nazareth. He stood in the synagogue, read the prophecies of the Messiah, and he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your eyes." And Satan inspired the hearts of the people to kill him. They took him out to the edge of the city of Nazareth to that cliff, and they were going to throw him over the cliff. He disappeared out of their midst. Later on, when he was out on the boat in the little ship on the Sea of Galilee, Satan stirred up a storm, tried to sink the ship, and the disciples woke him up and said, "Lord, we're going to perish." And Jesus stood up and he rebuked the wind and the wave. And they were still. But then Satan filled the heart of Judas Iscariot, who came to the high priest and said, "Hey, you want to know where he is? Give me 30 pieces of silver and I'll lead you to him. I know where he prays." And Judas Iscariot led the soldiers from the high priest into the Garden of Gethsemane, where they arrested Jesus and took him back to the house of Caiaphas, where he was condemned in a mock trial and then taken to Pilate. And Satan stirred the hearts of the people with animosity against the man of love. And they cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." And their voices prevailed and Pilate turned him over to be crucified. And as Jesus died on the cross, the kingdom of darkness seemed to triumph, for darkness had even covered the land. And it seemed like the forces of hell were rejoicing in their great victory. They could hold on forever to that which they had gained. But early on the morning of the first day of the week, when the women came to the tomb, they found the stone was rolled away. For Jesus had risen from the dead, and in so doing had triumphed over Satan. He had triumphed over death. He had triumphed over hell. And he rose again triumphant to sit at the right hand of the Father until all of his enemies be made his footstool. So, Satan was defeated at the cross. The cross, rather than spelling victory for Satan, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, spelled defeat. And it is by the cross and his death on the cross that he redeemed the lost world back to God and lost men back to God. However, Satan refused to acknowledge defeat and sought to hold on to that which was no longer rightfully his. You remember the story in the Old Testament when Saul, the first king of Israel, disobeyed God, and the prophet of God came to him and said, "Saul, because you have rejected God from ruling over you, God has rejected you from ruling over the people, and the kingdom is taken from you and given to another." Samuel was told to go down to the house of Jesse and there to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be king, which he did in anointing David to be king over Israel. As far as God is concerned, David is the anointed king, but Saul is still sitting on the throne. Not only that, Saul is doing his best by force to hang on to that which was taken away. No longer rightfully his. David is the rightful king, the rightful heir to the throne. But Saul is sitting on the throne and trying to keep that which was no longer his. The same is true. Satan was deposed at the cross. The world is no longer rightfully his. But he is seeking by force to hang on to that which is no longer legally or rightfully his. And he is stubborn. Therefore, when we pray, What we are doing is taking from Satan territory that really doesn't rightfully belong to him anyhow. We are laying claim to the victory of the cross of Christ. In that situation or in that life, in that area where Satan is still holding on. And when we come against Satan through the victory of the cross, the glorious thing is he must yield. He cannot hold on. He's got to let it go. However, he is very relentless and very stubborn. He only yields what he must yield. Therefore, our prayers must be definite and persisted in. One of the mistakes that we often make in prayer for those situations where Satan is obviously in control in a person's life, we begin to see some inklings of success. They come and they say, "Oh my, I've been such a fool. I didn't realize the mess I was making in my life. Oh, I'm going to change. Things are going to be different." And they're like, "All right, praise the Lord, it's all over. You know, the battle's won. And they're, you know, they're okay now." And we quit praying. When Satan has been driven off of territory, he counterattacks to try to regain that territory from which he's been driven. Therefore, our prayers must be persisted in even after we see initial victories and initial results. The mistake we often make is quit praying, and then Satan comes right back, counterattacks, and takes back the territory from which he's been driven. So what is gained through prayer, we must then hold through prayer against the power of the enemy. He only yields what he must. Our prayers must be very specific. He loves generalized prayers. "Oh God, save the world." You know, that didn't even budge him. Doesn't bother him at all. Too generalized. So we have to bring life by life, individual by individual, territory by territory, specifically to drive him off. The interesting thing, though, he's got to yield. He has been defeated. When we bring to bear the power of the victory of Jesus on the cross, he's got to yield. Several years ago, a very brilliant attorney in the state of Missouri was elected to the House of Representatives. Became the congressman from his district. He was in Washington in a very busy session in Congress in which he was promoting several bills that he had initiated. He was an atheist, wanted nothing to do with God. Back in Missouri, his wife, who loved the Lord, was meeting with some friends for prayer. And when she mentioned her concern for her husband, three of her friends said, "Look, let's covenant together. And every morning at 10 o'clock, we will pray that God will free him from the power of Satan, and that the light of God's love will shine upon his heart, that he might receive the Lord as his Savior." And so these three ladies made the covenant together, the wife and the three ladies, made the covenant together. Every morning, 10 o'clock, we're going to bring him before the Lord in prayer to break the hold that Satan has on his life. It was such a hectic session in Congress, he hardly had time to call home. But when the recess came, he returned to Missouri. And to her amazement, on Sunday morning, he suggested that they get up and go to church together. She was delighted, thrilled as she got dressed to go to church with her husband. First time he had ever volunteered to go to church. She was even more amazed that when the invitation was given, he went forward to receive Jesus Christ. As they began to share his new life and the love now together in Christ, she told him how that her three lady friends and her had begun every day at 10 o'clock to pray for his salvation, that God would free him from the power and the hold that Satan had on his life. He said to her, "When did you make that agreement?" And she said, "Well, let's see, it was on a Tuesday because that's the day we gathered for prayer." And she started figuring out, you know, and she figured the date. And she said, "Well, it was actually the 10th of March. He opened up his diary. And there on the 10th of March, he had scribbled a notation while in Congress, sitting there just in Congress. He had scribbled with his other notations, "I have suddenly come to a tremendous consciousness and awareness of my need for God. I don't understand what this is all about." Power of prayer. Pulling down the strongholds of the enemy. You see, the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's a spiritual battle. So they are mighty through God, and through them we can pull down the strongholds of the enemy. And one of the most powerful weapons God has given to us is this prayer, where we can bring the victory of Christ concerning our loved ones. And we can free them from Satan's hold. Now, the question then arises, can I pray with assurance for my unsaved loved ones? Because we know that God will not save anybody against their will. And that's true. God will not save you against your will. If you're unsaved and don't want to be saved, don't worry. God's not going to save you. He'll never do it against your will. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." You don't have to worry about him busting it down if you don't answer. He said, "If any man will hear my voice and open the door," and that's always necessary, you've got to open the door. He's not going to force entry into your life. So, if God won't force a person against their will, how then can I pray with assurance that God will save them? It's understanding the nature of the battle. It is understanding the truth of their condition. You see, your unsaved loved one is not really free to make a choice because Satan is holding him in his power, in his grip. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said that we might take them from the captivity of the enemy who has taken them captive against their wills. They couldn't receive Jesus because Satan is in control. And not only that, has blinded their eyes, as Paul wrote, the God of this world has blinded their eyes that they cannot see the light of the glorious gospel in Jesus Christ. So it is, they can't receive because they can't see, for Satan has blinded their eyes and is holding them in his power. Therefore, my prayers must be directed against Satan's power. So I bring them before the Lord, and in the victory of Jesus Christ upon the cross, I command that Satan release that hold that he has upon their life. Jesus died to redeem them. Jesus won the victory. He purchased them already. And Satan's power is a usurped power over their life. He has no real right to them. And I demand that he release them from that hold that he has. The beautiful thing is he has to. He can't hold on. I demand that Satan free them from that blindness that has so perverted their thinking towards the gospel. That has given us such a jaundiced view of Jesus Christ. That has blinded them to the truth and the reality of their own need. I had a fellow this morning tell me, you know, it's amazing, when I was an alcoholic and a drug addict, I didn't realize what a mess I had made of my life. I thought I was really cool, man. I thought I really was living, you know. I thought things were really going great. He said I was completely blind to how I was destroying myself and how I had destroyed my marriage and everything else. I was blind to it. I just didn't see it. How true. It could be that you're totally blind to your situation today. The God of this world has blinded their eyes that they cannot see the truth. So, by prayer, I can come against that blinding work of Satan that has kept them from seeing the truth. And I can open their eyes and their hearts that they can realize the mess their life is in and the need they have of God, even though they may not even believe in God. Why don't they believe? Because Satan has blinded their eyes to truth. Now, once a person has been truly freed from the hold that Satan has upon them and can really see the truth, hey, any rational, reasonable, logical person would then receive Jesus as their Lord. Only a fool would reject him at that point. So if your friends aren't fools, you can have great hope. You can pray with assurance. If they're idiots, then I don't know, you're going to have a problem. But anybody, once freed from that power and hold that Satan has, will make the decision to commit their lives to Jesus Christ, because it is the sanest, most logical, reasonable thing a person can do. The Lord said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And it's reasonable. But they can't reason because their minds are all clogged by Satan's work and Satan's power and the blindness and that influence that Satan has over their lives. So by prayer, you set them free. Now, the question arises, is it right to pray more than once for the same thing? If I have enough faith, can't I just pray once and let it go? Now again, seeing what prayer is really about in assaulting the strongholds of the enemy, every prayer becomes a fresh blow, comes a fresh blow against the hold that he has. Every prayer is breaking down the resistance that he has created within them. And so repeated prayers are valuable, are necessary as we storm the fortresses of darkness and as we deliver the people from the kingdom of darkness that they might come into the glorious light of the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now, you have the power to set your friends free from that work of Satan that has bound them and blinded them. You have the power to free them in order that they might make a free choice and find the glorious light of the gospel and the love of Christ. And the reason why they're going on in darkness is no one has taken the time or the effort to get into the battle, to fight it through, and to see God's victory wrought in their lives. We come from a position of strength, of power, of victory, because that battle has already been fought and won. All I have to do is lay claim to that victory, life after life, situation after situation. It's time we begin to set the world free around us. Satan's had his day much too long. It's time that the church quit singing, "Hold the Fort." And we start singing, "Storm the Fort, for God is with us." We get out in the trenches and begin to slug it out. Really begin to take away the territory that Satan is trying to hold and set at liberty those that are captive. For God's sake. For their sake. And for the world's sake. Shall we pray? Father, we come in Jesus' name. The authority and the power that has been given to us. And Lord, we bring before you those areas of our own life where Satan has defeated us, especially the area of prayer, where he has kept us from exercising the power and the authority that is ours, where we've given up to situations and said, "Oh, that's too much. No, they're too hard. No, they'll never change." And we've just granted Satan territory that doesn't really belong to him and allowed him to rule. Oh God, in Jesus' name, may we begin to set at liberty those that are bound. Amen. James said, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." Now really, I don't want you to go away and say, "My, isn't that marvelous, the power that we have? Glorious, my. Wonderful that Jesus won the victory 2,000. Oh yes, that's glorious. Exciting, my, I'm stirred. Well, do something. Pray. Set your friends free. Watch God work. Come against the enemy. Demand that he back off. He's got to. He cannot hold on when you come against him in the victory of the cross of Christ. He's got to let go. Begin to force him off of that territory. Begin to lay claim for God, those lives of your loved ones. Set them free. Open their eyes that they might receive the glorious light of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. God be with you and bless you. Give you a beautiful week, a powerful week. A week of victory in Christ. Victory over the enemy and over his work. And in your own lives, that territory where he is occupied, come against it. In the victory of Jesus, drive him off. He's got to yield. He cannot hold on when you make the claims of Christ and the victory of the cross against him.